You're listening to the Qalam Institute podcast series, Beginning of Guidance by Mufti Hussein Gamani. To find out more information on Mufti Hussein's Qalam course entitled The Prophetic Code, a study of prophetic manners and etiquette, visit qalaminstitute.org/prophetic code.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhin astafa. Khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatam al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya amma ba'd.
Ascribing goodness to oneself. Indeed, Allah Most High says, do not ascribe goodness to yourselves. He is more knowing of the one who is God-fearing.
So in this particular part, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, while discussing the diseases of the tongue, and he is pointing out 8 major issues that people commonly face when dealing with the tongue, 8 common sins people commit with the tongue. One of the things here Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi brings up here is self-praise. That people get into praising themselves, that, oh, I have a good job, or I have a big house, or I have this and I have that, I come from this family, I was a born Muslim, or, you know, I pray tahajjud salah, I read so much Qur'an, where people, they boast over themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى. Do not ascribe goodness to yourself, do not praise yourself, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really knows what you are. You may be able to fool other people by talking about how long your tahajjud salah is, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who truly knows whether you're even focusing in your tahajjud salah or not. You may be able to tell people, look how big my house is, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows whether the money used to build that house was halal or haram. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. You can fool people, but what's the point in lying to people at the cost of fooling yourself when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows you better than yourself? So always be truthful in the matter and be aware of praising yourself. Now, when a person praises their own good, you have to remember there are 2 categories of self-praise. There is that part of self-praise which is disliked, which we call madhmum. And then there is that part of self-praise which is actually appreciated. The Sharia says it's a good thing, which is what we call mamduh. So self-praising yourself or praising yourself and talking about your good in order to prove that you are greater than other people or to establish your pride or say that you're better than your friends, obviously this is all wrong. But then there is an aspect of being happy over your deeds that is actually good in Islam. And that's where you're not attributing the good to yourself, rather you're attributing the good to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, you're talking with your friends and you say, Alhamdulillah, Allah has given me a big house. So you're not talking about the fact that you have a big house so you're better than them. You started off the sentence by saying, Alhamdulillah, Allah gave me a big house. So you're being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something very important, that if a person has wealth, they should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. If a person has that garment, they should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in one hadith, إِذَا صَرَّتْكَ حَسَنَتُكَ وَسَاءَتْكَ سَيِّئَتُكَ فَأَنْتَ مُؤْمِنٌ. When your good deeds make you happy, and your bad deeds make you sad, that day you are a complete believer. That day you're a complete believer. When you realize that what you're doing is wrong, that drinking is wrong, gambling is wrong, interest is wrong, lying is wrong, slandering is wrong, and every time you do one of these things, it hurts you. Or every time you do something good, it makes you happy. So for example, now when you give sadaqah, you feel happy. Alhamdulillah, I give sadaqah. Or when you sat down and read a little Qur'an, you think to yourself, man, I hadn't touched the Qur'an in a week. I'm so happy today I touched the Qur'an and I read it. Or when you pray 2 rak'ah salah, you're happy over that. So to be happy over your good deeds, and as a result to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it's something praiseworthy and good. What's wrong is to be happy over your good deeds and to praise over them, and ultimately sense pride over yourselves and feel other people are lower than you. That's what's disliked. And that's what Imam Ghazali is discussing here.
A sage was once asked, what is something true yet vile? He answered, a person's praising himself.
What is something true yet vile? True meaning it's truthful. Vile meaning but it's still poison for that person. Sweet poison. What is true but it's vile? So he said, a person praising himself. Because possibly what he did is true, but that praise is vile for him. That's poison for him. That praise is going to make him feel like he is good. You know, in Islamic history, compliments weren't earned easily. You understand that? Today, everyone is a sheikh. Everyone's a scholar. You give one good khutbah and you become the next big grand sheikh. Everyone comes up to you and says, how are you doing, sheikh? MashaAllah, sheikh, this sheikh, that sheikh. when in reality this person has no knowledge of Islam at all. Maybe he has the ability to give a good lecture or two. These people have their place in Islam and they are very important. My dear young brothers that are sitting here, or sisters who are involved in giving da'wah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the ability to be passionate in your speech and you can convey a message with wisdom and mercy, then that's a good thing. But never forget your own position. How much have you learned? How far do you know? If someone brings a question to you that's beyond your expertise, should you be answering it or not? This is a very important question. Because when people who are not worthy of answering questions, when I say worthy, I mean they don't have the knowledge. When people who do not have knowledge start answering questions, you can just imagine what kind of disaster that's going to create in the community. So, first of all, when someone praises you, in Islamic history, we always realize they didn't praise people that easily. If someone was called, you know, Imamul Muhaddithin, that title actually meant something. And that title of Imamul Muhaddithin, for the greatest time, was reserved for who? Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi. They knew that if you said Imamul Muhaddithin, who are you referring to? It was Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi. If you referred to Shaykhul Islam, the scholars knew that you were referring to Allama ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullahi alayhi. Because not every person was called Shaykhul Islam on the street. You guys understand what I'm saying? Titles weren't distributed like this. In today's world, what's happened is that people just distribute titles and they pass them out, and they just accumulate these titles. I saw one flyer the other day in one masjid on the rack and I picked it up, and the title of the program was this small and the title of the sheikh was this large. I was trying to figure out who's speaking, and he had so many titles there, it took me like almost 30 seconds to actually find the actual sheikh's name. Somewhere in there it had the sheikh's name. Otherwise it had this title and that title and this title and that title, this title and that title. So be aware of people praising you, and then ultimately be aware of you end up praising yourself. Because if people are praising you, one day you might be fooled to believe what they're saying is true about you. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anh, when he would hear someone praising him, he would start crying. And then he would make a dua. Allahumma la tu'akhidni bima yaqulun waghfir li ma la ya'lamun. Oh Allah, don't hold me accountable for what they're saying about me. I didn't say it, they're saying it. Don't hold me accountable. And forgive me for what they don't know about me, because the reality is I'm not worthy of the praise. And who's saying this? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anh. You know, a man who was definitely worthy of praise. So we should be careful of people praising us. It shouldn't make you feel happy. When someone praises you, you should try to cut that conversation off. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَحْثُ التُّرَابْ فِي أَفْوَاهِ الْمَدَّاحِينَ. If someone comes to you and is excessively praising you, what should you do? Pick up soil and toss it on his face. Don't literally do that, but that's what the hadith is saying. It's not something good. Tell that person, close your mouth. Please don't say this. Don't talk, because you're destroying me and you're also destroying yourself because of your exaggeration. So this is what Imam Ghazali is saying here, that one of the wise men once said, someone asked him, what is true but vile? He said, a person praising himself. Because it may be true, but spiritually it's going to end up destroying you. Yes.
Footnote 39. Know that a person mentions his goodness in two ways. One liked, the other not. The dislike way is for him to mention his goodness out of pride, to show himself to be higher and distinguished over others, and for similar purposes. The liked way is the one in which there is a religious benefit, as when this person is commanding good or forbidding evil, advising or counseling, teaching or nurturing someone.
So when you're advising or counseling, when you're teaching someone, when you're advising, when you're counseling someone, you will need to establish your credit, your credibility. So I will need to say at times, you know, alhamdulillah, I have spent 15 years, for example, studying marriages and divorce, for example. Okay, so you're not praising yourself, you're just stating the facts so the person listening to you will pay attention to what you're saying. Or someone may say that I am a 15-year experienced plumber. He's not boasting over the fact that he's a plumber, he's just telling the guy that if you want someone for the job, I have the experience. So he's stating the facts so that the reality comes across to that person, that way they can benefit from you properly. So if you tell someone, alhamdulillah, I have memorized the Quran, the reason why you're telling them that is because so that if they make a correction, now you're going to accept that correction because you know this person is an expert in the recitation of the Qur'an.
The like way is teaching or nurturing someone and imparting to him proper manners, exhorting or reminding, reconciling two people, or defending himself against evil or things of this sort. That is, in obtaining employment, such that he is obliged to mention his virtues for the intention of helping people accept and rely on what he has to say. For instance, for a scholar to say, these points I am imparting to you, you will not find with anyone else, so hold on to them and value them. or a similar statement.
So if a scholar says, what I'm about to tell you right now, you won't find it in any other book. Now someone may say, that guy just boasted right now. He's trying to act like he has knowledge that no one else on the face of this earth has. But the reason why the Shaykh is saying this is because, as a matter of fact, if you try to search for this point in other books, you won't find it. So, save yourself the time, write down what I'm about to say right now, and memorize it properly. So that way, that will save you. So, it's sometimes as a scholar, or as a teacher, or someone of authority, you have to state the fact that I have this experience, these are my credits right here, this is what I have here, so now benefit from it.
Continuing on a person praising himself. Beware of getting accustomed to doing this. Know also that it decreases the esteem in which...
Be aware of always praising yourself. Some people, they just can't stop praising themselves. They keep talking about themselves, You know, I've met people in, you know, mashallah, who are sincere people doing such good work, but every time you meet them, they're just praising their institute.
Our institute's this, our institute's that, and this institute of ours, it's special because it's unique in this way. And they just keep talking about what they've done. They keep talking about their accomplishments. Oh, I do this, I do that. Remember one thing. If you are the listener and someone keeps praising themselves or praising their family or praising their car or praising their house or praising their institute, as a listener, what happens? You get tired, exactly. You get tired and you say, please, brother, let's talk about how to make popcorn. That'll be more entertaining than hearing your story again. I've heard this 10 times already. Let's talk about something more entertaining. Let's change the discussion. But then that person wants to come back to it again and again. Imam Ghazali says, if you get bored of hearing his praise of himself, imagine how he gets bored when he hears you praising yourself. So be aware of praising yourself. Don't talk about how big you are and how smart you are and how intellectual you are. Because every time you keep praising yourself, you're annoying someone, just as they're annoying you. That's what Imam Ghazali says here.
Know also that it decreases the esteem in which people hold you and causes you to be...
Now you think by praising yourself again and again, people are going to respect you. Are they going to respect you if you keep praising yourself? No. They're going to look down upon you because they're going to think you're just full of yourself and you're a deluded fool. You don't realize how your weaknesses are and you're just focusing on your praise. So Imam Ghazali says, by overpraising yourself, you're actually missing the point. You are lowering yourself. Don't praise yourself.
It causes you to be detested by Allah, the magnificent and majestic.
You know, there were scholars of the past, subhanAllah, who were so great and no one even knew about them. You know, there is one book they teach in the Shafi'i school of thought. If you're a Shafi'i, there is a book they teach it's like one of the most important books they teach in the Shafi'i fiqh. Everyone knows it. This particular scholar who wrote the book, subhanAllah, you know when they came to find out of this book? The book that he wrote, that today is taught in all madrasas and all schools, that, you know, a principal book in the Shafi'i fiqh, they came to know of this book after he died. He was a khadim of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a no name, one of the guys that used to clean the mosque of the Prophet his entire life. No one knew he was a grand scholar. He spent his entire life cleaning. Then one day when he died, when they went through his works, when they went to his house to clean up everything, they found a book there, and when they picked it up, they were amazed because they had never seen such a book like this ever written. And that book now is a principal book they teach at all the Shafi'i school of thought. I mean, while he was alive, did he ever get a pat on his back? No one even knew he was a scholar. For as far as they were concerned, he was just one of those guys walking around in a bin Laden, you know, uniform, you know, cleaning windows or passing out water cups. He lived way past that, obviously. He lived a long time ago. But, you know, when he was alive, no one knew about him. But after he died, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted him to such a degree. There were scholars like this who came before who did so much good, but people did not even know this about them, that they did such great good. You know, there was there's a great scholar by the name of Allama Murghinani rahmatullahi alayh, who was the author of the Hidayah. The Hidayah is the primary textbook they teach in the Hanafi fiqh. And it is said regarding him, for 40 years of his life he fasted and his wife and kids didn't even know. He would take food, his wife would pack him food, he would take it to school, to where he would teach. On the way there, he would distribute the food to the poor people, clean the tub, bring it back home, and give it to his wife, as if he ate the food. For 40 years, the man fasted. Even his wife didn't know that he was fasting. And here we are, you know, just a little something, and we want to tell everyone. You know, guys, guess what? I just gave Jummah khutbah in downtown Chicago. You know, and then, you know, everyone's posting that, and they're just, everyone's, we're just really quick on
exposing our good, when in reality, there were people who came before who did so much good that people didn't even know about. So create humbleness inside you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate you. Jee.
If you wish to understand how praising yourself does not increase you in esteem with others, consider how you feel when your contemporaries praise themselves for their merit, rank, and wealth, how your heart disapproves of it, how your nature finds it unbearable, and how once you are away from them, you criticize them for it. You should realize that when you praise yourself, they too revile you in their heart while they are with you. And then when they part from you, give voice to their feelings.
Imam Ghazali says, when you keep praising yourself, while you're praising yourself, they don't like listening to it. And as soon as they leave you, they actually go and tell people as well that that guy is such a fool, he keeps praising himself. So while they're there, they may not voice it, but as soon as they leave you behind your back, they're telling everyone how bad of a person you are because you can't stop praising yourself. So praising yourself, just to summarize this chapter, it's tricky. Because sometimes praising yourself is liked, and majority of the times it's disliked. It's only liked, praising yourself is only liked, or promoting yourself is only liked if you are ultimately praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or if you're doing it for as a matter of fact situation. Or if you're doing it to help people learn. So for example, if someone writes a book, now when they publish that book, they're not praising themselves. The reason why they're publishing that book and asking people to buy the book is because they feel people could benefit. There may be a scholar who you see who may tell you after some lecture that, you know, if you come to him after the lecture, the sheikh may tell you, I gave a lecture on so-and-so topic, I want you to go listen to it. He's not promoting himself, he's not marketing himself. What he's doing is that he feels that there is something that he put together, and as a matter of fact, you can benefit from it. So go and listen to it. So it all comes down to the intention behind the words. The words could be exactly the same, but you have to ask yourself what your intentions are. And because it's such a fine line, the scholars actually say that it's better to stay away from it altogether. Better to stay away from it altogether. Gee.
Number 6, cursing. Take care never to curse anything that Allah...
Now when we talk about cursing here, we're not talking about vulgar speech or profanity. Here the word used in Arabic is la'an. And la'an means to desire for someone to be deprived of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To say, you know, in Urdu, we say this very common, tumpa lanato, that may curse be upon you. What you're actually saying is that may Allah's barakah never come to you and may you never be a recipient of the mercy of Allah. Okay? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrates in a hadith al-Qudsi where the words are from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the first person speech is from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا رَضِيتُ بَارَكْتُ وَلَيْسَ لِبَرَكَتِي نِهَايَةً. When I become happy with someone, I bless them. And there are no ends or no limits to my happiness. When I bless someone's life, everything will become beautiful about them. $1 will be like $1,000,000 to them. There will be no ends to my barakah. There is no end to it. There was a sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with some companions. And this particular sahabi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, go and bring that bag of dates and distribute the dates to everyone. He said, O Messenger of Allah, there are not enough dates in there to give to every person. The Prophet said, don't open the bag, just keep taking out of there and giving. Don't open the bag though. So that sahabi, he picked up the bag, he started distributing, and miraculously, everyone in that room got a date. He never opened the bag because the Prophet told him not to. Throughout his entire life, he kept eating from there. He just kept pulling it out, kept eating, kept pulling it out, kept eating. Throughout the Prophet's life. After the Prophet passed away, he used to still pull out. He had like a stash always ready. You know, some people have a stash, you know, a snack stash. This was his snack stash. If he ever needed to, he would put his hand inside, take it out, give it, give it. He kept giving his entire life. Then one day he thought to himself, I wonder how much is left inside. So he opened the bag and he only found one date left in there. And he says, after that day, there never a date came out of that bag again. That was the end of it, right? So the thing they mentioned, the scholars they mentioned is that, you know, never question the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never doubt the mercy of Allah. Don't go and try to search for a logical reasoning to the mercy of Allah. Because when you come to Allah with that disrespect, then the mercy of Allah leaves. It's a matter of trusting. You know, there were scholars who I know of in the past, who subhanAllah, when they would get their earnings, they wouldn't put them like, I know some of you guys may think that this was shady because they're trying to avoid taxes, but they wouldn't put it into a bank account. They would have a box, they would put their money inside there. They would put their money inside there, put their money inside there, and they would never count. But yet, whenever they would take money out of there would always be barakah in there. You know, somehow or the other, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give them more and more and more. So, And the second part of that hadith, so the first part of the hadith was that Allah says that when I become happy with someone, I bless them, and there are no ends to my blessing. And the second part of that hadith is, وَإِذَا غَضِبْتُ لَعِنْتُ. And when I become angry with someone, I curse them. لعنة, the word curse. And my curse can last in a person for up to 7 generations. For 7 generations, the effect of that curse can remain within a person. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us all from his la'na. Anything the hadith mentions that is a source of Allah's curse, never do that. There are very few things, by the way. If you search the full Quran and hadith, Allah's curse only comes on certain things. And the things where Allah's curse is mentioned, never do those things. For example, can anyone tell me an example of something in which Allah invokes his curse? Shirk, for example. Okay, what else is there? Drinking alcohol. Okay. You guys are saying stuff. I'm not sure if the curses are invoked on these things. I'm just going to take your word for them, okay? I'll tell you what I know of where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse has been invoked on people. Cross-gender dressing. You know when people dress from the cross opposite genders? You know, men dress like women, women dress like men. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse is upon such people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse is upon. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse is upon the men, the women who shape their eyebrows. People who get tattoos done. Right? People who have hair extensions put on. These things, you know, they're all cosmetic related, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's direct curse is upon these people. So, and there's a list of things like this, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَنَجَعَ اللَّعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَاذِبِينَ. That our curse is upon those who excessively lie. So anything, any hadith that mentions Allah's curse, you step away from that right away, okay? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah's curse is upon men who imitate women. So even in speech, even in action, that's why the scholars say, even in hair, a man should not have the hair of a lady. And a lady should not have the hair of a man. And the scholars, they say, what's the differentiating point? They say the Prophet's hair never went beyond his shoulders. So a lady's hair should never be above her shoulders. And a man's hair should never be lower than the shoulders. Okay? Again, the Prophet is teaching us how to make a segregation between the genders, even if it's from far away by looking at a person's hair. So anywhere where it mentions Allah's curse, you know, be aware of that. Now here Imam Ghazali is telling us, never invoke Allah's curse upon an animal, upon any food, or even upon a particular human being, whether he's Muslim or not. You cannot say Allah's curse be upon you. Even if it's an animal, you know, there's some animal that maybe there's a raccoon stuck in your ceiling. Don't go and say Allah's curse upon you. Never send the curse upon anyone. Right? Gee, why? He'll discuss it up ahead. Go ahead.
Take care never to curse anything that Allah Most High has created, whether an animal or a type of food or a particular person.
No, he said person here. He didn't say Muslim. So that means Muslim or not Muslim, you're not supposed to curse anyone. Gee.
Nor to swear that one of the people of the Qibla is guilty of associating partners with Allah or of disbelief. Or of hypocrisy.
So Imam Ghazali, the second thing he's saying here is, don't call any person who prays towards the Qibla, who prays Salah, the same direction you pray. Don't ever call him kafir, mushrik, or munafiq. Don't use these words. Because you might throw the word, but you don't realize the Prophet ﷺ said, when someone calls a person a kafir, a disbeliever, that word, it hangs in the air. If that person is a kafir, it falls on him. But if he isn't a kafir, that word comes back onto you. You guys understand that? So never call someone a kafir, mushrik, munafiq, because first of all, it's not your duty to do that, right? And Imam Ghazali says you don't even know what's inside that person's heart. Maybe he is saying this, or maybe he's acting like this, maybe he's doing this particular action because of pressure. You know, maybe half of his family is non-Muslim. There could be 100 scenarios out there, okay? So rather than judging that person for being a bad person, vote on their behalf and say, no, this person is good, he has some excuse, so I'm going to give him some leeway. If there is a need to give a verdict, leave that for the scholars. Don't become scholars if that's not your position. Don't go there, because that will harm you. Gee.
Indeed, the only one who sees the secrets of the hearts is Allah Most High. So do not come between Allah Most High and his slaves.
Because, forget, I mean, let aside this whole idea of calling someone a kafir, mushrik. You shouldn't even call someone a sinner. You shouldn't even look down upon someone. Because you may not know, that person apparently may look like a bad person, but inside their heart, what kind of gems they hold, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. You know, some of the greatest men in Islamic history came from rough backgrounds. Some of the greatest men in Islamic history. You know, they were robbers at times. Fudayl bin Iyad was known for being a highway robber. Can you imagine that? I mean, the guy was a highway robber. He was a thug on the street. Anyone that came his way, he would take their stuff, send them on the road alone. Highway robbers are kind of like the worst categories of criminals because they attack innocent people who are traveling. And Fudayl bin Iyad then turns into the person who history will always know as Abid al-Haramain. His title was, before he died, what? Abid al-Haramain. You know what that means? The worshipper of the two holy cities. That no one worshipped in the two holy cities the way that man did. And what was the first half of his life? He was a robber. He was a thug. Right? And here his life changes. Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullahi alayhi, they say regarding him how his life changed. Malik bin Dinar rahmatullahi alayhi, how his life changed. Umar bin Khattab wanted to kill the Prophet. Yes or no?
Yes.
But how is he passing away? Umar bin Khattab is passing away, and before he dies, he says, today no one stands between me and Allah. No one stands between me and Allah today. That's the rank Allah blessed him with. Okay? So never judge a person. This is what Imam Ghazali is saying here. He's talking about the idea of kufr, shirk, and nifaq, but I bring it on even lower than that. You know, never judge a person by what you see, because Allah knows what's in the hearts.
Know that on the day of judgment, you will not be asked, why did you not curse or insult so-and-so? Or
Allah's not going to ask you, why didn't you make a judgment about that guy? Why didn't you curse that guy? Allah's not going to ask you that. However, if you do curse, then Allah will ask you. And if you do say something about someone, then Allah will ask you. Imam Ghazali is saying here, you will never be questioned by Allah regarding your silence in the world. However, you will be questioned for your speech. So what is better, silence or speech? Especially when it's related to other people, silence. Because you're not only violating the right of Allah, you're also violating the right of that person. And Allah will not forgive you until that person forgives you first. Yes?
You will not be asked, why were you silent regarding so-and-so? Moreover, if you never once in your lifetime curse Iblis or even make mention of him, you would not be questioned about it.
If your entire life, hypothetically, you did not send curse upon Shaitan even once, will Allah ask you why you didn't do that? I'm sure there are people sitting in this gathering who are 40, 50 years old who have never said, Allah curse Shaitan. There must be people like that in this gathering. Do you think Allah is going to ask you why you didn't do that? He's not going to ask you. Okay? And that's what Imam Ghazali is saying.
But if you curse someone, you will be held responsible for it and be questioned about it.
Be careful of letting your tongue be loose with cursing people. Especially culturally, I've noticed in the Urdu language, we use the word lanat a lot. Tumpe lanat ho, tumpe lanat ho, lanti hai tu. Right? And they say it with such passion that it just really makes you feel like, wow, this guy really hates you at this moment right now. You guys need to go get away from each other. You know, this whole idea of just being loose with your tongue and sending la'na, Allah's curse, Allah's curse, Allah's curse upon people, it's not a good thing. I've even noticed it with some of my Arab brothers, right? They say, la'na kallah, la'na kallah, Allah yalan alayk. You know, they'll make curse again and again and again. And the sad thing is, I've actually seen parents say this to their kids. Have you guys seen that before? Parents are saying to their kids, tumara satya nas ho. They're invoking on their child, may your future be destroyed. And that's the parent who the Prophet says regarding that there is no veil between your dua and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as parents as well, be very careful of what you say, because what if that dua is accepted and that curse actually hits your child? There's no one that's going to cry more than you then.
Do not find fault with anything in Allah's creation. For the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never once criticized food that was not good. Rather, if he liked the food, he would eat it. And if not, he would leave it. Number 7, supplication against creation.
So the first one was lana, which means to say that Allah deprive you of his mercy. The second one here is praying against someone, which means saying, you know, may you be destroyed. May your wife die. May your kids roast in a fire. May this happen to you. May your house collapse while you and your children are inside it. You know, curses like this. This is what Imam Ghazali is talking about now. Yes.
Restrain your tongue from supplicating against any of the creatures of Allah Most High, even if he has wronged you.
Even if he has wronged you, try to hold back. Sometimes their wronging you will hurt you so much that you might just say it. But if you do say something against someone who's wronged you, make sure you don't outdo him in his wrong so that Allah will hold you accountable because you've outdone him. So for example, if he's oppressed you this much, right? A centimeter is if there was a way to measure wrong, right? Let's say, for example, he did you wrong equivalent to 1 centimeter. Don't curse or make dua against him equivalent to 2 centimeters. You guys understand that? If it was quantifiable, that's the example he's giving here. Yes.
It is permissible to pray against it is permissible to pray against someone who wrongs you or wrongs someone else. And as Imam Nawawi has said, against one who violates a rule of the Sharia. It is, however, better to leave praying against one who wrongs you. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, one who prays against a person who wronged him has been avenged. Examples of cursing and praying against someone are phrases like, may Allah fight with him and may Allah take vengeance against him. Consign the matter to Allah Most High, as the hadith says, verily, the oppressed one prays against his oppressor until he takes his right, then continues to the point where the oppressor has a claim over him, which he will demand on the day of judgment.
So you pray against the one who's oppressed you, you're praying against them until you've matched them. And then if you keep praying against them, now you've surpassed them, and they will come back against you on the day of judgment. So even when you're making dua against someone, first of all, try not to do it. But we have to be real. As human beings, sometimes it may just come out. You know, how can I expect the Muslims in Syria not to curse the oppressor? I can talk about it all day. I can say, don't do it, don't. But if that oppressor killed your father, if that oppressor killed your mother, if that oppressor took your house away, took your life away, diseased your progeny maybe until the day of judgment with some kind of, you know, some nuclear chemical, right? Some toxic chemical, then how can I tell that person, don't make a curse? I'm not being reasonable. But however, what I will say is be careful of how much you curse. Because you don't want to surpass that person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you accountable on the day of judgment. Yes?
A person once spoke out at length against Hajjaj.
A person once spoke out against Hajjaj. Now Hajjaj bin Yusuf was a mass murderer. He had killed over 100,000 people. How many people? Now bear in mind, he didn't have a bomb, neither did he have a machine gun. Those things didn't exist then. There was no method of mass murder. And yet this man, he somehow figured out a way to kill 100,000 people. That's like, you know, in the science of murdering, he's probably like the guru. He's like probably the genius, right? He killed 100,000 people. And he had murdered so many people, someone was speaking against him. And not only did he murder anyone, he murdered scholars. Some of the greatest scholars in Islamic history, he killed them. There was a great mufassir by the name of Sa'id bin Jubair. He was a great mufassir. Anyone that studied any tafsir will have heard of his name. Sa'id bin Jubair was a great scholar. One day someone came and asked him, what are your opinions regarding Hajjaj bin Yusuf? So he said, Wallahi huwa dhalim. I swear by Allah, he is an oppressor. So a snitch went and told Hajjaj bin Yusuf that, you know, Sa'id bin Jubair, he said that you're an oppressor. So Hajjaj bin Yusuf sent soldiers to arrest him. The soldiers came to Sa'id bin Jubair's house, they knocked on his door. When he opened the door, the soldiers said to him, we're here to arrest you because we've received news that you speak bad against our ruler. So Sa'id said, look, I stand by my words, he is an oppressor. So when the students were tying his hands, when the soldiers were tying his hands, those soldiers actually happened to be Sa'id bin Jubair's students as well. They said, Sheikh, we can't take you there because we know that if you walk inside his court, he's going to behead you. And we'd rather die in your place. You run off. So he said, I'm not a coward. I'm going to face him. So they arrested him and they took him to the court of Hajjaj bin Yusuf. When he stood in front of Hajjaj bin Yusuf, Hajjaj bin Yusuf was sitting on his throne. All these his goons were sitting around him. And in order to make fun of Sa'id bin Jubair, he said to him, what's your name? Everybody knew his name, but he was mocking him. You know, like, you know, what's your name, chump? So Sa'id bin Jubair said, Ana Sa'id, I am Sa'id, the son of Jubair. And Jubair was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Jubair bin Mut'im radiallahu anhu. He was a son of a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the way. So Hajjaj bin Yusuf began to mock him. He said, the opposite of Sa'id, Sa'id means to be happy. The opposite of Sa'id is Shaqi, someone who's wretched. So he said, La, bal anta Shaqi bin Qusayr. He flipped his name over, making a mock out of him. And everyone started laughing at Sa'id. So Sa'id bin Jubair, he stood there firm and he said, Bal ana kama sammatani ummi. My name is the name my mother gave me the day I was born, not what you said right now. So when Hajjaj bin Yusuf heard this, he got very angry. And everyone knew this was not going to end well. So Hajjaj bin Yusuf, he asked him a question. He said, what's your opinion regarding the Amir, the Khalifa? He said, he is an oppressor. So Hajjaj was getting angry. He then said to him, okay, what's your opinion regarding me? He said, you're worse than him. So by saying that, he signed his death. He signed his death. He was gone. So Hajjaj bin Yusuf got so mad that he ordered the executor to chop his head off. When the man was coming to take his head off, Sa'id bin Jubair he was a mufassir, by the way. He had attachment of the Quran. And you know when you have an attachment of the Quran, how do you retaliate to the toughest moments in your life? Through the Quran. When the man was coming towards him with a sword, Sa'id bin Jubair faced the Qibla and he read the ayah of the Quran. Inni wajjahtu wajhiya lilladhi fatara as-samawati wal arda hanifa wa ma ana minal mushrikeen. I turned my face to the one who created the skies and the earth. And I was not a polytheist, O Allah, I was pure. When Hajjaj bin Yusuf saw this, he felt like Sa'id bin Jubair had one up on him. So he told his soldiers, before you kill him, turn his face away from the Qibla. So they took him and they pushed his face away from the Qibla. He recited the verse of the Quran, فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. That wherever you turn my face, Allah is there. You can't take Allah away from me. You can't take me away from Allah. He got so mad that he told his men, throw him on the ground. So these big bodybuilders, they picked him up and they slammed him on the ground. He was a weak scholar. They put him on the ground. When he was on the face down on the ground, he recited the verse of the Quran, مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. That from this earth we created you. To this earth, everyone's going to return, even you. And then from this earth, Allah will resurrect us again, then we're going to be held accountable. And then when Hajjaj heard this, he got so angry, he said, take his head off. And the Jallad, he took the sword, and he took off the head of Sa'id bin Jubair. And rahimahullahu ta'ala, this is how he passed away, at the sword of Hajjaj bin Yusuf. And you know, it was such a dramatic moment in Islamic history that not only did he kill people, he killed scholars. Not only scholars, he killed some of the greatest Sahaba. I'm just trying to draw the picture here so we understand when we're talking about this, it's real. Okay, this advice Imam Ghazali is giving here is very real. Hajjaj bin Yusuf, he laid siege against Makkah Mukarrama. Against where? The ruler of the time, his name was Abdullah bin Zubayr. Abdullah bin Zubayr was the grandson of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anh. He was the first child to be born in Medina Munawwara. The day he was born, Abu Bakr was carrying Abdullah bin Zubayr on his shoulders, running around, and everyone was saying, Takbir Allahu Akbar. Because the people in the Meccans said that since the Muslims have left Mecca, you are cursed and you're never going to have any children. And the day he was born and he lived, it was like a big sign that you were wrong. So everyone was shouting, Takbir Allahu Akbar, Takbir Allahu Akbar. And the Prophet became so happy that the Prophet took a date, he moistened the date with his saliva and put it inside his mouth. I mean, imagine that. You know the whole idea of tahniq, it's established from the hadith of Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu, what happened after he was born. So Hajjaj bin Yusuf laid siege outside Mecca. And Abdullah bin Zubayr was inside, around the Kaaba. And they were firing cannons at Abdullah bin Zubayr's army. And Abdullah bin Zubayr and his men were standing at the Kaaba, literally. And Hajjaj bin Yusuf made an announcement that whoever stands by his side tomorrow, we won't launch these cannons anymore. We're going to come inside and we're going to take you out one by one. His cannons actually damaged a part of the Kaaba. Can you believe that? One of his cannons, what did they do? It took out a part of the Kaaba went out because he fired a cannon. Right? Now, the next morning, Abdullah bin Zubayr was waiting for his army to stand up and fight against Hajjaj bin Yusuf. When he woke up in the morning, he saw his entire army left him and they went on Hajjaj bin Yusuf's side. Because they all feared death. And he was alone with two or three people only. So he realized that death was definite. So he went to his mother for one last meet. Her name was Asma radiallahu anha. Anyone remember her? She was the one that served the Prophet food during migration. Right? And she was the sister of Aisha radiallahu anha. By now she was over 90 years old. Some scholars say she was 100. He went to visit his mother one last time. And when he entered into the room, he said to her, Assalamu alaikum. His mother said, I never heard your father's voice shake. Why is your voice shaking? I hear fear. Your father wasn't a fearful man. He was a strong man. His father, the Prophet said regarding his father, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, that he is equivalent to 1,000 soldiers. The Prophet said that about him. So he said to his mother, Mom, everyone has abandoned me. I'm the last one left. And as soon as I go out of here, they're going to take me out. His mother said, well, you were the son of a honorable man. You were the son of a courageous man and go and live the legacy of your father. So he said, Mom, I'm not afraid of them killing me. I'm afraid what they're going to do to my body after I die. So his mother said, the sheep doesn't feel the pain of being skinned once it's gone. You know, leave that. What happens afterwards, forget that. And he went to give his mother one last hug. And when he hugged her, she said, my dear son, I can't, because she was blind. She couldn't see. She said, I can't see you. But I can feel that you're wearing armor and true soldiers don't wear this. Take this off. His mother made him take the armor off. He left the armor by his mother's feet. he gave her his farewell and he went out, and Hajjaj bin Yusuf, he killed Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu. And he hung his body outside Makkah Mukarramah saying, anyone that dare or tries to fight against me, this is what I'm going to do to this person. I mean, why am I sharing these stories to you and with all these details? Because it shows the man's aggression. Because in our world today, we also have people who have shown equivalent aggression, if not more. You know, people being killed. But how do we retaliate to it? Ideally, we should try to control ourselves. But if we do decide to curse them, be aware not to transgress your limits. And now, Imam Ghazali, now this statement will make a lot more sense to you. Yes?
A person once spoke out at length against Hajjaj. One of the pious predecessors said to him,
one of the pious predecessors, this is commonly attributed to Muhammad ibn Sirin. Muhammad ibn Sirin, rahmatullahi alayhi. Ji.
He said to him, Allah will take vengeance for Hajjaj against those who attacked him verbally, just as he will take vengeance against Hajjaj for those whom he had oppressed.
So whoever Hajjaj oppressed, Allah is going to punish Hajjaj for that. But whoever verbally abused Hajjaj, Allah is going to punish those who verbally abused him as well. So be careful of what you say and how much you pray against a person. Ji.
Number 8. Jesting, ridiculing, and making fun of people.
This is a common thing in our community, unfortunately. You know, everyone acts like bullies only exist in high school and middle school. But the reality is that bullies are everywhere. Even in adults, we have bullies as well. Amongst sisters, we have bullies. Amongst brothers, we have bullies. People who just can't stop making fun of other people, who can't stop belittling other people. So be aware of this. And what happens with a lot of these people, if you tell them, brother, stop this, what do they say? It's only a joke. That's how bullies cover themselves. What do they say? I was only messing around. It was only a joke. Well, you're picking on that person. You're mocking and ridiculing that person because you know that person can't defend themselves. Why don't you go to someone 3 times that guy's size and make fun of him? You know, he's not going to smile back at you. He's going to break your teeth and make sure you never smile again. But these people, these predators, they actually pick on people who can't defend themselves. And maybe it's the fact that these people are so soft and humble that Allah loves them. What if you're making fun of a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of his softness? So never make a habit of always mocking and joking and laughing at people. Some people don't know where the limit is. And they keep going and keep going. They make a joke out of everything. They'll make jokes out of religion. They'll make jokes out of, you know, modesty. They'll make jokes out of their spouse and women and racist jokes and this joke. And they don't know where the limit is when there's a limit. You know, if you see someone who was afflicted with a difficulty, someone who doesn't have an arm, or someone maybe who has a cut on their neck, or maybe someone who's gone to prison, maybe someone who lives, you know, lives a tough life on the street, are you supposed to laugh at them and make fun of them? Yes or no? But in society, if you go online and look at jokes, who are the jokes always against? The very same people. The people in society who aren't as privileged maybe as we are, today the whole world is just making fun of them. Making fun of them, making fun of them. I want to share with you one hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, never show happiness at the loss of someone. Because it's possible Allah may relieve him and put you in his place. You guys understand that? Never show happiness at the loss of someone. Because if you do that, it's possible Allah may relieve him and put you in his place. So be very careful never to laugh, joke, ridicule, and put down someone. You know, jokes that are truthful, that are lighthearted, there's nothing wrong with that. We're not saying don't laugh amongst in your gatherings. But know your limits of what's allowed and what isn't allowed. Ji.
Guard your tongue from these vices, for they make you lose face, diminish people's respect for you, cause people to have an aversion from you, and damage hearts. They are a source of obstinate disputation and falling out with one another.
If you joke a lot, you can't control your tongue, you're going to have fallouts with your family and friends. Is that right or wrong? Right? And you're going to have disputes. Someone's going to raise their voice and say, stop it. And then you're going to sound like a fool because you won't know how to intellectually defend yourself. You're going to go back to your lame jokes again. Okay? Like I said earlier, then someone's going to lay one on you and you're not going to have teeth to laugh anymore. Okay? So that's what Imam Ghazali is saying here. Don't think I'm being aggressive. Imam Ghazali's aggression, okay? I'm just translating his aggression into real words. He's saying that if you keep cracking jokes, someone's going to come and lay it on you, first of all. Or the second thing is you're going to have fallouts with everyone and you're going to realize alone, you're going to realize very soon that you're alone. Because everyone has left you. Because you couldn't control your tongue. G.
They sow hatred in the heart, so do not make fun of anyone. If someone else makes fun of you, do not respond, and turn away from them until they talk about something else. Be of those who, when they pass by idle talk, pass by with dignity.
So if someone makes fun of you, your initial response should be just remain silent. Don't give them much attention. Forget about it. But like I said earlier, if there's a bully who keeps talking about you, keeps it going, then you should stand up and face that person. You know, you don't have to start off with a punch. You can start off by saying, brother, please don't do this. It's not good for you. It's not good for me. It's not good for your iman. And then if there's a need to explain with more seriousness, I'll let you guys figure out what's the most appropriate way and what's the most wisdom that you can use to explain to that person that it's not a good thing.
These eight then comprise a collection.
Now Imam Ghazali is closing off this discussion because he walked us through the eight diseases of the tongue. Now he's going to close off with this paragraph.
They comprise the calamities of the tongue. Nothing will help you against them except solitude or forcing yourself to be silent, only speaking when necessary.
So Imam Ghazali says there are three things that you can do to save yourself from these diseases of the tongue. The first thing, solitude. Second thing, silence. The third thing, only speak when necessary. Yes.
Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu used to put a stone in his mouth, which would prevent him from speaking except when necessary.
He would put a stone in his mouth, why? So that he would only move the stone when there was a need to speak to it. But if you don't have any control, then what's going to happen? You're just going to keep speaking.
He would point to his tongue and say, this is what has brought troubles upon me.
He would point to his tongue and say, you've caused me so much trouble. I could have lived such a good life had it not been for you. I could have gone to Jannah had it not been because of you. He would point to his tongue and get angry at it.
So be on guard against your tongue to your utmost ability, for it is the greatest means of your destruction in this world and the next.
Okay, so we'll stop here because this is where Imam Ghazali ends the discussion on the part two of diseases of the tongue. And from here next week, inshallah, we'll continue on where Imam Ghazali talks about the stomach, and then he talks about the private area, he talks about the hands, and then he talks about the feet. So we'll continue on for the next week, inshallah. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk, akhir da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaykum.
Subhanallah.